Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Come with me to Luke chapter 2. Verse 21 through 40 will be our focus. Today, we'll kind of complete the Christmas story as we travel toward the new year of 2017. It may help to find this piece of paper entitled, Learning to Recognize Your Savior in the New Year. And that will be our goal. Here's what I've discovered. You see what you look for. That was certainly true with a treasure hunter by the name of Michael Sparks from Tennessee. Michael would oftentimes spend his Saturdays and weekends going to estate sales looking for treasures. Well, he went to one particular estate sale, and Michael noticed that there was a copy of the Declaration of Independence. It looked like the regular copy you might get in a store, but this one was a little bit more detailed. So he examined it, and then he decided to buy it. They were selling it for a whopping $2. So he forked over the $2, took it home, began to research it. And it turns out that he was right. In 1820, the U.S. Congress commissioned William Stone to make 200 copies of the Declaration of Independence that were deemed the official copies. Most of them have been lost. There were 35 known until Michael Sparks found number 36. As a matter of fact, he auctioned it for $477,000. So that $2 had a pretty good return on the investment because he knew what he was looking for. You see, a treasure hunter trains his eyes to see treasure. A deer hunter trains his eyes to see his quarry. A doctor trains his eyes to see disease. A teacher trains their eyes to see the potential of a student. An auditor trains their eyes to see an accounting problem. But a follower of Christ trains their eyes to see Jesus everywhere they look. As a matter of fact, please make that note. Train your eyes to see Jesus. That is the goal. That should be your quest in this new year. Train your eyes to see Jesus. That's what Simeon and Anna did. That's what we'll see today in Luke chapter 2. Sometimes you can miss Jesus if you're not careful. That's what I've discovered. Do you remember in Luke chapter 24, Jesus had resurrected and he was making himself known to those people who had followed him? He was walking on the road to Emmaus, and two of his friends, those who had been followers of his, they were walking along with him, and for a number of hours, they did not recognize Jesus. Something had prevented their vision from seeing the Savior. Until finally he broke the bread and there was a moment, an epiphany moment of recognition, and they saw Jesus. Oh, I don't want to be in that category of missing Jesus as he walks with me. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus wrote about those people who were his critics, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said in Mark 8, verse 18, Jesus said, "You have ears, but you refuse to hear. You have eyes, but you refuse to see." I don't want to be in that category, do you? No, instead, I want to be in the category of Hebrews 12, verse 2. I want to learn to fix my eyes on Jesus and see him every day and everyone and everything. That's the goal. And we're going to learn some lessons about how to do that today as we approach Luke chapter 2. Let's come now to Luke 2. We'll meet some super sensitive saints named Simeon and Anna. Let's begin in verse 21. When 8 days were completed before Jesus' circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He came in the Spirit every day into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, Simeon took Jesus into his arms and he blessed God and he said, "Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word, because my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel." His father and mother were amazed at what was being said about Jesus. Simeon blessed them, and then he said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. A sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." There was a prophetess named Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with a husband for 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that you would get me out of the way today and anoint our eyes that we might see you in this passage of your living word. I pray that we would see you in each other. And within this service, Father, we would have an encounter with you that would change the way the rest of our lives unfold. I pray, Father, that we would allow your Holy Spirit that's passing through these aisles right now to deposit your transforming truth into our receptive hearts. And I pray for that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, come with me now and discover, as I've looked at this passage, discover from Luke chapter 2, four truths about how God wants us to encounter him. And let's begin with number one. Would you make this note? The dedication of the parents. In the first few verses, 21 through 24, we see Mary and Joseph doing something that creates somewhat of a parenting model for us in this new year. As a matter of fact, they were following the instructions that you find in Exodus 12 and Leviticus 12. They were bringing Jesus to the temple, and they were doing what was prescribed by God's word. And I believe within this model or this picture of what they were doing, we find a picture of what we all should be doing with our children. Let me make a few observations. Number one, they gave their son the right name. They named him Jesus. They didn't name him Joseph Jr. Now, that would have been the temptation. They named him Jesus because the angel had prescribed that name. So they gave him the right name. And of course, that name Jesus means the salvation of God. So his name was a reflection of his character and his purpose. Now, parents, that's a good thing to do, isn't it? To give your children the right name. And a good name, a name that is unstained, a name that is honorable because you have followed the Lord faithfully. They did something else besides giving him the right name. They went to the right place. They went to the temple. And they went to the right people, the people of God. Now, that tells me something about how to operate. God has designed us not to live in isolation, but designed us to live in community and fellowship in the body of Christ. That's why it's so important to connect to the church, because we need Jesus and we need each other. That's how God has wired his world. So we see that reflected here in how Joseph and Mary are doing with their son Jesus. As a matter of fact, they're bringing him now to dedicate him and themselves back to the Lord. So they purchase a couple of little doves. It's the minimum offering. They don't have a lot of money, and they dedicate their son back to the Lord. Now, we have a version of that here, don't we? We call it a parent-child dedication, and we'll have those along the way. Matter of fact, we have one coming up next week where some parents will bring their precious baby and dedicate that child back to the Lord. But they're not just dedicating that child, they're dedicating themselves, which prompts me to make a suggestion. If you have the privilege of having children or grandchildren, or you relate to children, or you anticipate having children, do you know what you should do? You should rededicate them here and now back to the purpose of God. That's what I would do. Just say, Lord, I give them to you. I'm going to do that right now. I'm going to give my Jason, I'm going to give my Sarah, my Mary Austin, and my Alex back to the Lord because they're His. They're not mine. He has just given me the sacred stewardship and the responsibility of caring for these precious children. You see, the Bible tells us in Psalm 127, verse 3, that children are a gift from the Lord, and they are only on temporary loan. They're not ours. You see, they are His. And we need to acknowledge that we have this sacred stewardship of raising these dynamic disciples to the glory of God. And that's the call of God. So give them back to the Lord and acknowledge that this is a sacred privilege that God has given you for a temporary time. It's easy for me to travel back into my mind 34 years ago when J. Leon Wolf III was born right here in Montgomery, Alabama. It was April 1st, 1982, Baptist South. Arthur Britton was the delivering physician. And I'll never forget that incredible moment of hearing the doctor say, he said, first of all, it looks like a girl. Oh, no, it's a boy. And I thought, oh my goodness, I've got a son. And the tears began to flow, and I was just overwhelmed by the magnitude of that moment. And after everything was done and everything quieted down, I just got alone in one of the prayer chapels and got down on my knees, and I made a promise to God. I said, oh, Father, you've given me this healthy little boy, and I promise to you that I will raise him to your glory. I may never preach a sermon worth hearing or have a church of any kingdom significance, but I will do my best to raise a little boy that knows you, Lord, that will grow into your image, and that will serve you with his best. And I'm here to tell you, I've done my best at that promise. And Jason, at age 34, he's one of my kingdom heroes, because he is a true follower of Jesus Christ, along with my other kids. Jason, I call him Hercules, Romeo, and Jesus. He's strong as Hercules. He has gone through these deep, hard waters of seeing his precious wife suffer a debilitating stroke. He's strong as Hercules. He's as loving as Romeo, and he is the most Christ-like young man I've ever encountered. And where did that start? It started when we dedicated him to the purposes of God. And then it was fostered when we brought him to this church. And we availed ourselves of the resources of our preschool department and the children's ministry and our ministry to students. You see, we had him in Bible drill, and we got the Word of God flowing down into his spirit, so that he could learn it to live it. Oh, friends, that's how it works. There's not a shortcut. You know, my goal for my son was not for him to be some sort of superstar scholar or athlete or musician, but to be a superstar follower of the Savior. That's the worthy goal. And I would urge you right now, regardless of where you are in the parenting spectrum, to say, Father, I want to rededicate my child and my parenting, my mentoring of children, to your purpose. And if you will do that, God will honor that kind of dedication. What I would urge you to do is to do the same thing that Mary and Joseph did. Dedicate themselves to becoming the mentor of Jesus. Now, don't forget this, friends. Now, when Mary and Joseph looked at Jesus, they saw the Lord and the Savior. Now, when you look at your child, I want you to understand that your holy responsibility is to bring them to the Savior. It was C.H. Spurgeon who put it well. He said, by the time a child reaches the age of 7, teach them the way to heaven. That's pretty good. By the time a child gets to 7, teach them the way to heaven. There's nothing more natural than for a tender-hearted child who realizes they have been created by God to trust their Savior in Jesus Christ. Some people criticize child evangelism. Well, frankly, you're criticizing the strategy of Jesus, because Jesus didn't say you had to have a PhD and a theological understanding to come to him. You needed what? The faith of a child, the pure faith of a child. So when a child has a natural spiritual gravitational pull to the things of God, don't pour cold water on their warm faith. Instead, nurture it. And friend, may I urge you, don't let another person lead your child to Christ. That is your holy privilege and responsibility. So here's what I would do. When your child starts to understand that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, take one of these little ABCs of salvation brochures and sit down and go over what it means to acknowledge that you're a sinner who needs to believe in a Savior and help them call on Jesus. There's no higher privilege for a parent than to do that. And then begin to see them grow as they learn about worship and prayer and studying God's Word and serving God's purpose. Well, that's number one, the dedication of the parents. Number two, the identification of the prophets. The identification of the prophets. Now, we pick up here in verse 26 and in verse 36, and we meet two very interesting prophets. There is Simeon and Anna. Now, we've already had, through the narrative of the Christmas story, a number of affirmations of the identity of Jesus. The angels identified, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The angels were amplified by the shepherds, and then the wise men, and Mary and Joseph understood. And now they come to the temple, and they're dedicating their son back to the Lord. And who do they encounter? This man named Simeon and a senior adult lady named Anna. Now, there were a lot of people there on the Temple Mount that day, no doubt hundreds, maybe thousands. But isn't it fascinating that only two people recognized the Messiah? Because you will see what you're looking for. And they were looking for their Savior, and they saw him. And they gave a prophetic affirmation that this child was the infant Messiah, the Savior of God. Oh, what a moment it was. The identification of these prophets, the heart of it is in verse 30. Look again at verse 30. Simeon says, "My eyes have seen thy salvation." Here is old Simeon. I mean, this fella, I like his style. He and Anna were in their 80s, coming to the temple every day, full of joy and exhilaration, looking for the Lord every day, and they find him. And what does he say? He says he is holding the salvation of God. Let me decode that for you. He is basically saying that salvation is not in a procedure, but it's in a person. You see, salvation is in the purpose, is in the person of Jesus. It's not in your performance. It's not in what you do. It's all in what God has done for you. You see, we can be religious people and think, oh my goodness, if I come to this religious place, if I act in religious ways, if I engage in religious observations, that's what God wants. No, it's not. God was not interested in the temple sacrifices. God was interested in our hearts. So he is making a declaration, and I've said it to you a zillion times, that it's not about religion. It's all about a relationship with your living Savior. You see, salvation is in a person. It's not in your performance. That's what differentiates Christianity from all the other world religions. I've had the privilege in traveling in over 50 countries. I've studied deeply all the world religions, and the difference is so simple. All of these man-made religions are about what you do. It's about your performance. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do the other. Christianity is not about what we do, it's about what he has already done. What he has done for us on the cross. He gave himself for us, and so Christianity is different. Christianity just invites you to trust what He's done on your behalf. When I stand before God, I'm not going to give all my performances and my accolades, and I was an Eagle Scout, and I helped little old ladies across the street, and I gave the United Way. God could care less. Do you know what God wants you to do? Trust His Son and what He's done on your behalf. That is what allows you entrance into His kingdom forever. It's Jesus. So Simeon is noting here that salvation is not about performance, it's about a person. And then it says in verse 32, He's a light to all people. In other words, Jesus is for everyone. He's not just for the Jews, He's for the Gentiles, He's for the whole world. That's why we have an emphasis on sharing the good news of Jesus, not just with a small group of people, not just with our best friends, but everybody matters to God. My friend, do you realize you've never shaken hands with somebody that Jesus didn't die for? You've never looked into the eyes of a person that God doesn't love. You see, the call of God is for us to go and share His good news with everyone. And that's why we engage in world missions, because everybody counts. Well, let's look at number three. Let's move from the dedication of the parents and the identification of the prophets to the anticipation of the pain. The anticipation of the pain. I want you to dig a little deeper for a moment. Simeon right now is holding Jesus, the baby Jesus. And in verse 34 and 35, it says, if the gear shifts, and with a sense of exultation, he is praising God for seeing his salvation. And then he shifts the gear, and with a prophetic word, he, in a whisper, says to Mary, he says in verse 34, he says, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, Mary. What do these ominous words mean? You see, Jesus is the source of salvation, but His coming will also create opposition. Have you discovered that? Oh, it's true. You see, the closer you get to Jesus, the further away you will get from the things of this world. That happened to me. As a young teenager in Georgetown, Texas, I gave my life to the Lord, and I got a 100% full-blown case of being a Jesus guy. And I started following Him, and my filthy vocabulary instantly changed, and my viewpoints on myself and people, it changed, and my values and the things I was doing, all that changed. And so I started getting a lot fewer invitations to the teenager parties. I felt socially ostracized. That was no big deal. But I began to understand what Jesus was speaking of in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. I read it. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, Jesus didn't sugarcoat it. He said, if you want to follow me, it's not going to be downhill and easy. It's going to be uphill and hard. Yes, there is no greater fulfillment than following Christ, but what did He do? He invited us to take up a cross and to follow Him, to be committed to Him to the core with an undivided heart. That's what Jesus invites us to do. And you see, that will instantly create opposition. That was even personified on the cross. As Jesus sat on the cross, two people died beside Him. One man mocked Him, ridiculed Jesus, and the other man humbly received Him. You see, Jesus brings salvation, but He'll also create opposition. That's how it works. One of the most horrific things I have ever seen was the video that was released a few months ago of the ISIS beheading of 21 Christians on a beach in Libya. I'm sure you saw it. It made worldwide news. Did you know that right now, though Christians are 33% of the world, 80% of the religious persecution is directed to Christians because the name of Jesus still strikes terror into people's hearts? You name the name of Jesus and it'll get you kicked out of places like China and Iraq and Iran, because the name of Jesus is still a divider, friends. You see, those ISIS men, they captured and kidnapped 21 Coptic Christians. They put them in orange jumpsuits. They put black hoods over their heads. They led them to a beach, and they made the declaration that they are in war with Christianity, and they will break the cross that was said in Farsi, and then they beheaded with a knife 21 men. Now, the world kind of just looked at that for a moment and looked on like it was a video game. But that was real persecution for people who would not recant on their faith. Now, I know we don't deal with anything like that here, but I'm here to tell you, the name of Jesus creates division. And if you follow him seriously, you will experience opposition. That's what we're learning here. And lastly, come to the fourth great truth, the invitation to peace. It's in verse 26. The invitation to peace. You see, God had promised Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. And in verse 29, he says, "Oh Lord, you have let your servant depart in peace." Let me put it like this. You can be in peace when you recognize that Jesus is the source of your salvation. He'll give you life in abundance, and he'll give you peace for your departure. That's how it works. You see, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that the only way you can have peace with God is through Jesus Christ. He's the source of your peace. I saw that lived out in a really unique way this week. A week ago, on Christmas Day, I got a call from my friend Jeffrey Stewart, and he said, "Hey, Pastor Jay, my sweet mother, Pat, she has just stepped into heaven about 7 p.m. this night on Christmas Day." Do you know Pat's story? Oh, she's quite a lady. She kind of reminds me of Anna, the lady who would go to the temple and look at the children every day. Pat was born in South Carolina. Leland and Addie Grant were her parents. Leland died when Pat was just a little girl, and Addie couldn't handle it. It was the middle of the Depression, and so Addie sent Pat down to Selma, Alabama to live with her sister. And there she became part of a church. They took her to the First Baptist Church, where a man named Lewis Marler was the pastor, and they took Pat under their wings. They loved her. They taught her about Jesus. She gave her life to Christ. When it was time for Pat to go to college, that church took up the money to send her to Howard College. And there at Howard, she met a young man named Alvin Stewart, and they got married in 1953, and they started walking with the Lord together, and they ended up coming here because Alvin was our minister of music our minister of education in 1970. And so Alvin and Pat came to First Baptist Church in Montgomery. And do you know what Pat started doing? Just like Anna, she started working with the kids. She worked in our preschool and nursery area for 43 years nonstop, no break. 43 years, and she would, like Anna, see those babies and just see Jesus in them, and she would love our children in Jesus' name. She had a stroke just a few weeks ago. Went by to see her at Baptist Hospital, and she couldn't speak. The stroke had taken her speech away, but there was still that sparkle and recognition in her eyes, and we held hands and prayed, and she just gave me a little nod when I told her I loved her and be praying for her. I'll never forget when Jeffrey called me on Christmas Day. He said, "Jay, I was sitting here holding my mama's hand when she took her last breath, and I want you to know that she died in God's peace. She died in peace." You see, when you know Jesus, friends, you can live in abundance and die in peace. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for the amazing gift that you have given every one of us to have the opportunity to have open eyes like Simeon and Anna that will enable us to see you in this place, in this moment, in the lives of our friends, in the words of your book. Oh, Father, would you anoint our eyes so that we could recognize you as our Savior and then serve you with our best. Father, I pray that you would be released to move among us in these moments, touch people's hearts, and draw us all closer to you. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.